having considered Caleb, that man who wholly followed the Lord, the Holy Spirit now widens the telescope in order to speak of the inheritance of the tribe of Judah in general. Judah, of course, was the largest, was the most prominent tribe of all the tribes of Israel. And it was the tribe through which the Lion of Judah, even the Lord Jesus Christ, was prophesied to come out of. And so in these verses we are given to see the large portion of the land that was to be divided unto them. The borders are clearly laid out in the opening verses, and we have read some of the Hebrew names of those places. And the borders of the land are of the tribe of Judah. With borders, you know, that means that Judah had neighbors. And neighbors, we might say, that you needed to watch and you needed to guard against. If you come with me just for a moment or two, I'll show you what I mean by that. You will see, first of all, in verse 1, the border mentioned of Edom. And that, of course, ought to ring the alarm bells in your heart. Because if history is anything to go by, and it is, we must learn from our history. And Israel must learn from their history, because with Edom there was always trouble. And so in Edom, bordering Edom would be a place where there'd be no friendship to the nation of Judah or to the tribe of Judah. Edom was against the nation of God. And then you'll notice there is the border of the Salt Sea in verse 2 mentioned. And that was an area known as the wilderness of Judah. And it was the psalmist David who was believed to pen the Psalm 63 in that very place. You turn to that psalm for just a moment. And it says in the title, don't forget to read the titles of the psalm, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And what does he say? O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And in those opening words, he likens his soul in many respects to the very location that he was in. There was a dryness there. There was a dearth there. And he longed to see the waters. He longed to see the power and the glory of God in that place. The south coast for Judah was next to Egypt. And again, a place of no friends. For it was the very land which God had delivered Israel out of the house of bondage, brought them into the land that flowed with milk and honey. Men and women, there is a teaching to be found even in looking at those Hebrew names and those borders that we've read this morning. That's just a little snippet. On many respects, there was enemies on every side. There was dearth. There was a wilderness there. And you know, we can apply it in the spiritual. For it's not God's will that we might compromise with the enemy. It's not God's will either that we as believers should go back to the world. God doesn't tell us to go back into Egypt, to that place where the Lord has delivered us out from. It's not the Lord's will that you should go back to the old things that you used to be at. If the Lord has saved you from the booze of this world, the Lord hasn't said to you, go back to it. If the Lord has saved you from being in the old dens of iniquity, the Lord doesn't guide you back to it. There's no confusion with the Lord. And here were neighbors that had to be watched and had to be guarded against as far as Judah was concerned. But if you give attention to another part of their inheritance in verse 7, how interesting it is, the wording here, and the picture that lies behind these places. And the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward looking toward Gilgal. Now you will have come across most of those words already. You will know, of course, that the border went up to Debir. And we're going to look at that in a minute or two. But it came from the valley of Achor. And you have come across the valley of Achor in our study. The valley of Achor was the valley of trouble. It was where Achan was stoned, because Achan was the man who took of the accursed thing, and Israel were cursed because of him. And they were to take him out, and they were to stone him in the valley of Achor. It was a valley of trouble. But you know, God brought them out of the valley of trouble, and he brought them up to Debir. And Debir, and as I say, it was known as the city of the book. And we're going to see that. God brought them out of the valley of trouble. He directed them to the city of the book. And all the time, they were to look, they were to gaze toward Gilgal. And Gilgal, of course, was the place where the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. It was where the Passover was kept. It was where the memorial stood as a reminder of what God had done for Israel. They were to look all the way toward Gilgal to remember that place where God brought them over the River Jordan. It is to the city, however, of Debir and its previous name that we are drawn again to consider in relation to Caleb and in particular to his daughter. For she was one who asked for the springs of water. God doesn't desire his people to be parched or to be barren and dry. He would have us see the need for the springs, as Aksah did. I'm drawing your attention this morning to the words of verse 19 of the chapter. Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the neither springs. I want you to see there the requirement, the determination of Caleb to have the inheritance that God had promised to him those previous years was only matched by his courage and tenacity in conquering that inheritance. He wasn't like many others in the tribes who failed to drive out the inhabitants. But with an unshakable faith in his Almighty God, we have read today in the words of verse 14 that Caleb was to drive out the three sons of Anak, and they were as grasshoppers in his sight. He was to drive out the giants, and the leadership that Caleb was to give must have inspired others to action and to participating in the fullness of the blessing. Caleb was a great character. I trust that you've gleaned that from our study already. He wasn't merely content, however, in possessing the mountain. He was to set his sights on a city just 10 miles south of Hebron. He doesn't only mind his own things, but for the wider and the greater good of the tribe, he desires that the city of Debir would also be overcome. To that end, he speaks of what was required with regard to the place. Verse 16, "And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath's affair and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife." He that smiteth it, he that taketh it. And you'll notice the name of the place is Kirjath's affair. It has the meaning of the city of the book. Now it seems that this place had already been taken by Joshua earlier on in the campaign. We are mindful of that from Joshua chapter 10 and verse 39. For it says there that what Joshua did to Hebron, he also did to Debir and to the king thereof, because it wasn't occupied. Then the enemy were to come back again and they were to regain the city. They were to take it over again. And doesn't that remind this child of God of the ways of the enemy? Although the enemy may be driven back spiritually, it's only too capable of returning and seeking to retake the ground again. And how that ought to instill in your heart to be on your guard and to hold fast that which God has given to us. To earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We cannot give it over to the enemy. It's not theirs to take, and it's not ours to give away. We are to stand fast. We are to hold fast until the Lord comes or calls. us. If we give away our inheritance, the blame lies at our door. We give away our inheritance, what about the next generation? You give away the inheritance in the gospel, men and women, what about the children? There is to be a guarding of the ground, because the enemy is well able to come in and retake it again. You know how these two places sit well together. Hebron, the place of communion and fellowship. Kirjath Sefer, the city of the book. I wonder, are these twins prominent in your life? Communion and fellowship with God through the book that God has given to us. You know, we can put on a great appearance. We can put on an appearance to be in God's house. We can even put on an appearance to be at the Lord's table. And yet the rest of the week we're never found in the book. There's something wrong with the heart there. Something seriously wrong. Here are two twin things that should be in each of the lives of God's people. Communion with God from the book. From the Bible. From the scriptures that God has given us. Even His inerrant, His inspired, His infallible word. For this place to be conquered, then the challenge was for one to smite it and to take it. It would mean overcoming the enemy and driving them out. And dear believer, that is what is required if we're going to have that walk with God which is pleasing, and that progression in our spiritual life. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. There needs to be the taking of ground, the communion with the Lord, and spending time in His Word. They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. As this place was spoken about and the challenge laid down, the requirement was to concern one person. Verse 17, And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. I can suggest that Caleb put out such a requirement. For as a father, he desired the best for his daughter. What father or mother doesn't want the best for their children? Whether it be a church affiliation and church attendance, whether it be our education, whether it be maturing in life, whether it be their work, and especially the relationships and the one in whom they might spend the rest of their life with. That is why parents will counsel their young people as to the sort of temptations that are out there, and to warn against being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You know, how is it that some young people, they consider this as interfering and as being of no concern to parents or friends who alike may offer their good counsel? I want to remind you that this sort of mentality of the world is something that is against the teaching of the Scriptures. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. There is obedience there, and there's honor there. Caleb sought that his daughter might have the best of a man. And so he throws out this challenge. He gives this requirement. He wanted a man who was courageous, a man who had a burden for this place, so much so that he would go forth and smite the enemy within it. A man whose love was symbolic to the meaning of the city itself. And can I say, young person, you can have no better relationship than with a young man or a young woman who has a love for this book. A love for the things of God. There are those who profess Christ and are saved, but they're not lovers of the book. They're not going on with God. There's no spiritual life in a great measure to be seen in many. But the best relationship you will have is a young man or a woman who's saved and going on with God, who's found in this book, who delights in the things of God above the love of the world, above the parties, above the music of the world, the social times and all the rest of it. And Caleb wanted the best person for his daughter. His nephew Othniel was that man. He must have been watching Caleb closely. But I suggest he was also one who's watching and admiring his daughter just as much. For this man was to take up the challenge to take the city. His name, you will recognize the meaning of, at least in part. For you'll see that at the end of it, it ends in El, and that's the name of God. So you already know that. The first part of his name means force. Othniel means a force for God. His strength was in the Lord Jehovah. That's the sort of character that he was and what he desired. I want you to notice that the requirement was with regard to a possession. The promise from Caleb was that the man who took the city would have the hand of his daughter in marriage. Verse 16, Othniel, by the power and by the strength of God living up to his name, was to take it. Verse 17, and he was to have Aksah as his wife. And with Aksah came also the possession of the field, as we glean from the words of verse 18. The possession was sizable. Here's a man who got a wife and he got a field. A good start in the place of their inheritance. He got a field. I don't believe it stretching the analogy too far to see. And in Christ Jesus, we have one who drove back the forces of the enemy, who overcame the devil, the great adversary, and he did so by laying down his life on the cross of Calvary, that he might purchase his bride, and that he might purchase his bride with his own precious blood. And men and women, his bride is the church, and the church is in the field of this world. That's where we serve today. It's in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And the church is in this world, in this field, until that day that he returns in all his glory and all his majesty. He's coming back for his bride. And until then, his promise is of his presence and of his power given to her without measure. His bride is not something that's impotent. I think we need to learn that. The church, Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ is one who is empowered by Christ himself. And we are given the promise of his power and of his presence. Let me take you on, not only showing you the requirement, but let me show you now the request. For having been introduced to the bridegroom, we want to take a little glimpse of the bride herself, Aksah. And in her, we see something of her father. Sometimes you will say, you know, he's powerful like his father, or she's powerful like his mother, her mother. You look at Aksah here, you see she's a bit like her father, her dad. For as Caleb, you remember as he stood before Joshua, he said, "Give me this mountain." His daughter was to speak similar words, as you'll find them in her text, verse 19. She says, "Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. Give me also the springs of water." And I want you to notice that her request was personal. Aksah and Othniel had been given a field. It was a south land, as you'll see from verse 19. And as such, it would have been blessed with the rays of the sun beating down upon it. It was a land exposed to the warmth and to the sun. But for Aksa, this wasn't enough. And I want you to understand that it's not through greed here, or it's not through covetousness that she makes her request. I believe you'll see that. But you see, verse 19, she wanted the also. Give me also springs of water. She wanted a blessing. And that blessing was the springs of water. They are interchangeable. Give me a blessing. Give me the springs of water. And what a prayer to pray. Give me a blessing. Isn't it similar to the prayer of Jabez? Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. It was personal. This was not to do with the rest of her family. This wasn't to do with the rest of her tribe of Judah. But Aksa was asking a personal blessing. And dear child of God, there are times when we need to stop looking away at someone else. And we need to look into our own hearts. For our hearts are the fertile soils that needs the blessing of heaven upon them. Don't look at other believers. Don't look at the world. Don't look at the denomination. Look at your own heart. I need a blessing. We need God to bless Ulster. We need God to bless this land, yes. We need God to bless this church. We need the blessing of God in Garva Free Presbyterian, I want to tell you. And those are not empty words. I see many, many concerns as I look and as I consider the congregation. We need the blessing of God. But we earnestly need to pray personally, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. You'll notice that her request was precise. It wasn't a long request. Just a few words. How it's so concise, how it's to the point. There's no multiplying of words here. Neither is there any generality in her request. She stands there and she says, give me also springs of water. We'll do well to learn how specific Aksa was as she comes to her father. For how often we as God's children are those who are not specific. We come before our Heavenly Father and yet we fail to heed the exhortation that James gives in James 4 and verse 2. It says, ye have not because ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. A vain repetition of words is found often from our lips and from our heart. And it is that which the hypocrites were guilty of as the Savior was to speak. Matthew chapter 6 verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. That's good counsel. That's what the Lord said. Aksa was precise. Give me a blessing. Give me springs of water. And I want you to understand that her request was pertinent. This wasn't desiring an additional extra. This wasn't a spoiled child of Caleb who wasn't happy with what she got. No, that's not the notion at all. This was requesting that which was relevant to the south land that she had received. Those south lands, blessed with the warmth, blessed with the exposure to the sun, would be absolutely barren and absolutely dry unless they received the necessary water. Left to themselves, they would be dry and unfruitful. You see, the most pressing need was for them to have the water from the springs which would give that needed irrigation. So you see why Aksa was to make such a request. Give me also springs of water. Men and women, I don't want to see you to see in this just a nice story of newlyweds and of the generosity of a father and what he gave them. That's all you see. You're far off. But rather there's deep spiritual lessons for each one of us here. For while we are those that are saved this morning and we're redeemed with precious blood, we may be likened to the south land. We have known the grace of God and salvation. We have been blessed with a new life in Christ. If you're saved, there is and there must be that change. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have known the Son of God arising with healing in His wings. We have been brought from death unto life. Christ is our righteousness. He is our everything. And yet, what is the need for every one of God's people? It is that we might have those rivers of water that the Savior was to speak about upon the last day of the great feast in Jerusalem. I draw your attention to John 7 and verse 38. It says, He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And just in case you don't understand what he's speaking about, the next verse gives it to us. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What is our greatest need? It is that we all might have that communion with God, and we might be found in the book of God and in prayer to Him. But it is how that we might know that infilling of the Holy Spirit. How can you live for God? You can only live for God when you know that daily infilling of His Holy Spirit. You know, new converts maybe become discouraged and downhearted. And the proneness is to go back to the old life. Do you know why that is the case? Because as they've sought to walk for God, they've depended on themselves. They've depended on the flesh. They've depended even on looking to others and taking their example from others, and inevitably they will fail. And so many times a new convert trips up and falls. For many, they have been never told of the Holy Spirit. The Lord saved you. He doesn't leave you helpless. But He gives us His Holy Spirit, who abides within, who enables us to walk for God. You know, Paul came across this in the city of Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Listen to this. He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And there's a people, and they didn't know how they were going to walk for God because they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's just like some new believers. You don't know how you're going to go on with the Lord. You don't know how you're going to overcome the temptations in your school. You don't know how you're going to stand up against the sin and the temptations of the devil in your life. Here's the greatest need for all our daily lives, that we will be filled with the Spirit of God. And then we'll never be barren, and we'll never be dry, and we'll never be fruitless. We need the Spirit of God to apply the Word of God to our hearts. We need the help of the Holy Spirit when we pray. Spirit, help with our infirmities. Understand that the Holy Spirit is there for the asking. Luke 11 verse 13 says, If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Caleb gave the field to Aksa, but she needed the waters. Men and women, I trust you who are saved that you see the need to pray as Aksa did, give me also springs of water. Don't let the charismatic delusion over the Spirit of God rob you of the blessing of being daily infilled in your Christian life. Before you go out of the house in the morning, you need to pray, Lord, fill me today with Thy Spirit. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to talk in the Spirit. Help me to pray in the Spirit. That's how we go on. That's how we conquer. That's what a request should be. And then you'll see finally the response. When Aksah was to make her request, the end of the verse indicates the answer that she was to receive. Her request was granted. Of course, we read that he gave her the springs, that which was essential for life and growth and for fruitfulness. In other words, the very basic necessity of water was granted unto her. Instead of having a dry piece of ground that would through time become like a desert and a wilderness, there was granted unto her the refreshing water and those springs to irrigate that land. And so, dear believer, the water of God's Spirit has been given for the Savior having finished the work of our salvation. And that work satisfied divine justice. The Holy Spirit was given as promised. The Lord's promise to His disciples and invariably to His church, Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So while they tarried in Jerusalem in that upper room, suddenly upon the day of Pentecost, you'll read it in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was granted to His people because Christ defeated the devil and He fulfilled all the just demands of God's holy law in accordance to His word. See also that the response was generous. Caleb wasn't miserly in his giving. He was to give Aksah above all that she'd asked for. He not only gave her the upper springs, but the nether springs as well. She was to receive more than she had asked and requested. She was to have the springs in the higher fields as well as in the lower fields, so that she might have the sufficiency of water that they might irrigate the south lands and the fields. Dear soul, remember that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The blessings of salvation we have received freely by His grace. We can say that we have experienced that good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Our cup is running over. And how then we ought to have the doxology that the Apostle Paul was to have. In the words of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The response was generous. I want you to consider the giver. The giver who was to respond so favorably to Aksah. It was her father. It was Caleb. For her request was not made unto Joshua, but was made unto the one who had possessed the land and who had his inheritance. It was Caleb that alone could grant her heart's desire. And therefore we read that he gave her the upper and the nether springs. It was her father who satisfied her every need and more besides. And my dear child of God, is the same not the case with us? It is from God, our heavenly Father, that we receive of His mercies. We are mindful that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our Father in heaven knoweth what we have a need of before we ask Him. He alone is the one that can satisfy and sufficiently meet us at the point of our every need, for He giveth and He giveth and He giveth again. He is the great Jehovah God. He is the El Shaddai, the one who nourishes His people and continues to do so. Let me ask you this morning, do you know Him? Are you daily experiencing His bountiful provision and blessings? If not, then look by faith to Christ this morning. Call upon Him in mercy to save your soul. And you'll have blessings now, and you'll have glory to follow. For I remind you of Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's whom you need to seek this morning. That's whom the one is the one who alone can satisfy your need. Your greatest need is God's salvation. Your greatest need is pardon from sin. May you seek Him in salvation for His glory's sake. I trust the Lord will bless that word to our hearts this morning. May the Lord give us those upper and also the nether springs.